Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
I want to welcome everybody back after our 2 week winter break. We have not had class for Parshios Shmos or Vo'era in 57:7-1. And this week is Parshas Bo, but we are going to, as you can probably guess, we're going to try to incorporate Shemos and Vo'era and Bo without making the class three times as long. Now, this is being recorded, and there is a one button on this recorder that we don't want to press, and that is the delete button. But I would like us to delete the button in our brain that says that we understand everything, because we think we understand, we think we know. This year we're on a track to learn the basics, and the basics means getting to the beginning. And the basics of what? The basics of the reality that is Torah. We are actually clueless in this regard. I'm sorry to say, all of us, because when we come into this world, we are very highly aware of the physical reality of things. We are very aware of the way we feel about things, our emotional reaction to things, and we form all kinds of assumptions and all kinds of realities that we create, that society creates, and very little of it has to do with the reality that is from the Torah. You cannot acquire awareness of Torah reality without hard work, without study, without using the seichel. You can formulate what we think is the reality and what we sense from our physical senses and how we feel about things with very little hard work, because it just comes to us naturally. So therefore we possess a definition of reality that is born of our physical senses and our emotional awareness, but we have to struggle hard to create and to absorb a different reality. And so that's why we have to start from the beginning, and we have to, in a sense, press the delete button so that we can erase, at least for the purposes of our discussion, so much of what we think is reality for what the Torah says is reality. I'm making this kind of forceful point at the beginning here of Sefer Shmos, the book of Shmos, because the book of Shmos, we're getting closer to home. You know, Sefer Bereshis is like the book of our forefathers. We're learning about the patriarchs and how they lived and what their reality was. And it's much easier to kind of live vicariously. But the book of Shmos is the book of the children. And we are the children. We are part of the children of Israel. When we're learning Sefer Shmos, we're really learning about ourselves. And it's much harder to try to put ourselves into a book or put the book into us. So we're really challenged. I mean, let's face it. So many Jews, when they look at the book of Shmos, the stories of Egypt and the Exodus, they're reading stories. They're reading folklore. And it's fun and it's interesting. And we like to talk about it on Pesach. And we're reading stories about what happened way down in Egypt. And Moses said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, no, no, I will not let them go." And then God made the plagues. And then he took us out and the sea split. And it's just fantastic. It's just fabulous imagery. But it's stories. It has nothing to do with creating a reality for ourselves. Again, that's this kind of thing that we have to work hard to understand what it is, to understand how it applies to us, and how we have to put ourselves into the book of Shmos.
Well, history stories
Excuse me?
History is stories.
No, it's not. History is not stories either.
Well, then this is history, not stories.
But we had a class last time where we said, unfortunately, we look at history as stories. And history is not really stories. History is God's master plan being unfolded to enable us to come to fulfill the real purpose of life, which is to reveal the oneness of God. And if history is not just stories, then Chumash stories are not just stories either. They are the blueprint of our lives in a collective sense, and as we will hopefully try to just break open a little bit how Shemos is the blueprint of our lives in a very personal sense as well. And if we can expose these ideas as kind of the basics for the book of Shemos, then I will be gratified and rewarded in our attempt today. The truth of the matter is that it is quite clear and evident in all of Jewish practice that the events of the Egyptian servitude and the Egyptian exodus is central to Judaism and to mitzvos. There is a kind of a well-known commentary of Nachmanides on the Chumash. It's at the end of this week's Parsha, Parsha Bo, and I have read from it before. And we're not going to read all of the Ramban here, but he gives a lengthy discussion of the unique importance of the Exodus, explaining why the Torah gives us so many mitzvos to commemorate that event. He shows how the 10 plagues expose the falsity of all of the heretical views that were ever held in the world. And then he goes on to say that if God wanted to, he could continuously make those miracles happen, and then it would constantly be reinforced why these heretical views are not true. However, God doesn't want to make miracles all the time. So let's read a little here. Now, because God does not perform a sign or wonder in every generation, and in sight of every evil person and unbeliever, he commanded us that we should constantly have a reminder and a sign for what our eyes saw in Egypt. Transmit the matter to our children, and our children to their children, and their children to their children, until the last generation. God was exceedingly stringent in this matter, as he imposed excision, that's kares, the soul being cut off, for eating chametz during Passover, for neglecting the Pesach offering. It required further that we write and attach upon our arms and between our eyes everything that was witnessed by us through the signs and wonders in Egypt, and that we write it again at the entrances of the houses on our doorposts, that we recall this orally every morning and evening. Tacked on to the Shema is the third paragraph that mentions the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt. And then some of the prayers that follow the Shema, Emes V'Yatziv, and Emes V'Emunah, the morning and the evening prayers, required by biblical law. As it's written in Deuteronomy, you shall remember the day of your departure from the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And that's interpreted to mean every morning and every evening we must verbally declare and affirm the exodus from Egypt. It is one of the six constant mitzvos. Yes. There are six mitzvos for us to remember something. One of them is remember the Exodus from Egypt. There are many other commandments similar to these that serve as a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. When we say Kiddush on Friday night, we say, Zecher li Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is to remember the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus from Egypt is central. So what is the reality that is forged by Exodus from Egypt? So on a global sense and a collective sense, it is basic belief in God and in his mastery over the world. But I want to focus on today, since we are learning the basics of Torah reality, is that there is a deeper dimension of the Exodus from Egypt than merely the collective one, the global one, the one of Klal Yisrael. There is the reality of Egypt that is personal to each one of us. This is something that I have heard in many, many forms throughout the years. The word for Egypt is Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. In Hebrew, the word Mitzrayim has at the root Meitzar. Meitzar is a boundary or a border. Or sometimes it refers to a narrow pass, which could also be called a strait. S-T-R-A-I-T. And when you are passing between in a strait, that means there's a border on this side and a border on that side, and you have to pass through the narrow space in between the borders. And it's usually very tight, and it's a tight squeeze, and it's hard to get through. But eventually, when you get to the other side, you know, you feel, ah, I made it. So Mitzrayim has been defined by our sages as tight boundaries, that which constricted us, that which pressed us, and something that we had to pass through to get onto the other side. With that definition, it emerges that really Mitzrayim is more than a country. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Mitzrayim, is more than a historical event that happened 3,000 years ago to our ancestors. But that in fact, Yetzias Mitzrayim is the experience that every Jew goes through when they have Mitzarim, when they have straits, when they have events or life experiences that cause pressure, that cause constriction, that cause some type of slavery, and we emerge through that strait into freedom or redemption. This is the deepest, this is the most comprehensive understanding of the story and of the reality of Shibud Mitzrayim, both the Egyptian servitude, and Geula, or Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the exodus from that servitude. If we have to constantly remember this, if we have to constantly do mitzvos that cause us to remember the historical event of Mitzrayim, that means that we, a Jew, has to constantly be aware of this reality of going into this narrow strait and being redeemed. That is the reality that I'm trying to uncover here. That is the basics. It is a basic understanding. It is for sure a profound and not a surface understanding of the Torah here. But it is basic to the Torah reality, to the Torah Jew, that he understand the dynamic. And that this is something that we, our entire lives, are experiencing. And it's not a one-time shibud, one-time servitude, and one-time redemption. If we're supposed to remember Mitzrayim every day, twice a day, and we're supposed to remember it always, that suggests that we're constantly being in Mitzrayim and going out of Mitzrayim. It's the pattern of our lives. That is why this is basic. And let's notice another thing. Just like history, it's not something that just happened. And after the fact, we write a book about it. It is the plan. It is the way God planned for it to happen. Because through history, reality is created. Well, that means that if Mitzrayim, if the experience of being in our personal Mitzrayim and being redeemed from it is also not just something that happened. It was something that was planned to happen. Because it creates new realities. In other words, when we celebrate Pesach, we're not just saying, like so many of us think, myself included, well, way back then there was this story, and there was a mean man, Pharaoh, and he enslaved us, and we were redeemed, therefore let us now say thank you, God. No. God made the mean man, Pharaoh, enslave us, so that he could redeem us, and that would create a new reality for us. What is that new reality? What is the purpose of the Exodus? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu addresses that question in the Parsha 2 weeks ago in Shemos, when God was confronting him at the burning bush, and he said, Moshe, the people have been in Mitzrayim for a long time. It's time to go out now. And Moshe started asking him all kinds of questions, and he says, what is the sign that this is all coming from you? And Hashem said to him, let me tell you what this is all about, Moshe. This is in chapter 3, verse 12. Moshe's question was, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should take the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, for I shall be with you, and this is your sign that I have sent you. When you take the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. That's the purpose. You know why the people are going through this? Because God wants them to serve him on his mountain. That means receive the Torah. That means discover God in his true oneness. If Mitzrayim is personal, if our straits and our pressures and our trials and tribulations are our Mitzrayim, if Hashem put that in our lives, he also wants that we should go through them and serve God on the mountain. Which means that everything that we live through in life is for this purpose. Is to come to a greater recognition of Hashem. Just like the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And to accept his Torah. That's the purpose of Mitzrayim. The purpose of Mitzrayim is to serve God on the mountain. So that's our reality too. When we go through trials and tribulations and we say, God, please just get me out of them. And then he gets us out of them. We say, thank you. Now I can get on with life. That's not Torah reality. That's not basic Torah reality. That's kind of like missing the boat. God, why is this happening to me in my life? How should I adapt to it? How should I react to it? How should I change? Yes. Take me out. I have a new reality now. I see why you did this. Okay, I don't want to skip till the very end. I want to really go through a couple of steps, because if I'm doing a decent job in trying to explain the program over here, we should take a new look at the parshios of Shmos, Va'era, and Bo, and Bishalach, and translate them into a roadmap for life. So, let's take a couple of passages and outline a few stages in this process, and see how this could be a roadmap for life. So, probably the first stage was the servitude itself. And just like in a good movie, there's an antagonist. And the antagonist creates a situation, which is difficult. So our antagonist is Pharaoh. The situation is he starts to treat the Jews badly. There are other aspects as well. We are taught by our sages that the Jews actually lost sight of the spiritual greatness of their patriarchs, Yaakov and the 12 tribes. They forgot their ways and they started to change and become much more Egyptian-like in their thinking and in their practices. They even fell into idol worship. So there was, I guess you could say, the physical mitzarim, the physical straits, and also the spiritual straits. And remember, this is a roadmap for life. So we in our lives are constantly finding ourselves in physical straits and in spiritual straits. So that was maybe the first stage. And there's always antagonists in our life too. A very important next stage is to acknowledge that we are in straits. And anybody who's in any field, medical or mental, knows that if a person, if there is an individual who has a problem and doesn't acknowledge that they have a problem, they ain't going to find a solution. They're going to be in denial, like Pharaoh is in Denial River. And when you're in denial, you don't seek a solution. So, this is a very important phase of the process. There is a verse that always sticks out for me, chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, it happened that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the work, and they cried out. Their outcry because of the work went up to God. God heard their moaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the children of Israel, and God knew. It always jumps up at me, because listen to what this verse is saying. Because they groaned and they cried out, and the cry went up to God. And then he started the wheels of the redemption. Now, sounds like it was immediate. It sounds like as soon as the people cried, God got to work with the redemption. And I think to myself, my goodness, they were enslaved for 210 years. And as soon as they cried out, God immediately started working on their redemption. Why did it take so long? Why did it take the people so long to cry out? Maybe if they would have cried out earlier, God would have redeemed them earlier. My goodness. They didn't recognize their straits. Or if they did, they just said, that's life. Just got to deal with it. God says, I can't redeem you before you call out for help. That is the stage in the redemption. Now, if you think that that's enough, that is far from enough. You're right, you can't proceed without acknowledgement. You can't proceed with a solution, with redemption, if you're in denial. But that doesn't mean that just because you acknowledge it, I have a problem. Okay. Then what? A number of factors. And I'm just pulling these out of the Parsha. If we look at the Parsha this way, we can find our own messages. It seems to me that there would be a very important role for the good guy. We have the antagonist, now we have the protagonist, the good guy, the Savior, the Moshe. You know, even Hashem works through a Moshe. There's a give and take between Moshe and the people. Moshe, somehow, he has the answer. And if he didn't have the answer, then it doesn't seem like anybody else would have the answer. He's got the answer. Now, what's the major hurdle? For the good guy to convince the rest of the people that there is a solution. Because a person could acknowledge that they have a problem and say, but there's no solution. There is no solution. I'm helpless. And then you'll have somebody who will say, no, you're not helpless. Yes, I am. Listen to the powerful verses in Parshas Vayera last week. I mean, it just jumps out at you. We're reading about our lives. Hashem appears to Moshe, and he says, I am God, the beginning of Parshas Vayera. Okay, I appeared to Abraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, etc. Moreover, I have heard the groan of the children of Israel, whom Egypt enslaves them, and I've remembered my covenant. So that's good. They've acknowledged it. They've reached out. They've cried out. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem, and I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I shall rescue you. I shall redeem you. Beautiful, beautiful words. Such encouragement. I shall take you to me for a people. I will bring you to the land. All the fantastic things. And we're sitting there saying, ah, yeah, yeah. So Moshe spoke accordingly to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moshe because of the shortness of breath and hard work. Yeah, right. Yeah, right, you're going to get us out of this. Yeah, right, there's a solution. That's the next phase. The next phase is how to convince the person, the patient, or whoever, that there's a solution. We have the people that know it. Hashem has ensured that we have Moshes out there that do have a solution and do know of the solution. But now they have an uphill battle trying to convince the people that need the solution that there is one. Eventually, though, Hashem works with us and eventually says, you know what? We're just going to make this happen little by little. And he starts to reveal a little bit more his oneness. He starts doing a plague here, a plague there. Oh, and by the way, another one, just to go back for a minute, when Hashem says to go tell Pharaoh that he should send out the people, what does Moshe say? He says, behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me, so how will Pharaoh listen to me? You know, if the person that wants the redemption doesn't accept it, how are you going to get the antagonist to stop? Right? The antagonist is the culprit. If we can't even get the person who needs the redemption to believe in it, how are you going to get the person who's causing the straits to say, okay? You can't remove the problem if the one that needs the solution doesn't believe in it. But Hashem says, I'm going to redeem you. You've cried out. You haven't seen it. You haven't accepted it. You haven't believed in it. But I'm going to work with you. You have enough. You know, once you cried out, that really got me to move. And so it's going to happen. So we have a process of revealing, a process of healing, a process of getting out of the straits. First, for the last year that the Jews were in Israel, they were no longer slaves. During the entire year, the plagues were there. No more slavery. They weren't out of Egypt yet, but at least things were happening. They started to feel, oh, there's a release from all the pressure. And we still have a ways to go. And do you think that just because the wheels are turning and things are happening, do you think that it's a done deal? Aren't we taught that even after God started making the plagues and revealing himself, it was really only a small percentage of the Jews that actually left Mitzrayim. Right? What is it, 20%? So even with everything, it still requires tremendous strength and tremendous stamina to stay till the finish line. And it's a combination of God and man. Remember our two main characters of the play in the book of Bereishis, God and man? Who is responsible for Yetzias Mitzrayim then? Is it God? God took the Jews out of Egypt. That's too simplistic. God can't just take the Jews out of Egypt. The people have to want to go out of Egypt. The doctor can't cure you if you don't participate in the treatment. God cannot take you out of Mitzrayim if you don't want to go out of Mitzrayim, if you don't recognize that you're in Mitzrayim, or if you don't believe in the solution. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is not just a God-made occurrence. It is a combination of God and man. I don't know which is more, which is less. Sounds like we're just hand in hand. When I was up in Lakewood, New Jersey, also after the snow, I picked up a sefer. I was there for last Shabbos, and I picked up a sefer. It was a compilation of the Divrei Torah of the founder of Lakewood Yeshiva, Rav Aaron Cutler, of blessed memory. And he read something which I found to be fascinating. It's like something that Rabbi Weinberg would say. He asked the question, why did God have to stage the slavery? Remember, it's all staged by God. The reason why the Egyptian scene happened is because it needed to happen. Why did it need to happen in that way? Why couldn't God have just revealed himself to us by making miracles, putting on a magic show? Why did we have to be enslaved? So says Rav Aaron Cutler, that the only way a person actually believes in something and commits to something if he feels that he was personally saved. Think about it. You don't really believe in something or commit to something unless you feel that you are a personal, you are a
beneficiary,
of a situation. I once heard an incredible story. There were these two Israelis who were, neither of them were religious, and they stood together, and something happened where one of the two was endangered and his life was spared. And he went and became a religious Jew. And who's telling the story? The other guy. He's saying with great animation, and you know what happened to my friend? This came, and I don't know what, I forget all the details. This happened, and this happened. He was almost going to die, and then suddenly, zhup. And he said, the hand of God came out and saved me. And he went and became religious. So you say to the guy telling the story, and what about you? You had a front row seat? He says, yeah, but it didn't happen to me. Didn't happen to me, it happened to him. So he should become religious, not me. That's what Rav Aaron Cutler is saying. If God would not have staged the Yetzias Mitzrayim in this way, we wouldn't have accepted it. And he says, later on, we have Yisro. Yisro heard the news, and he was impressed. He says, my goodness, look what God did. And he comes and he leaves his place of comfort and honor. He comes, joins the people, and he's just like a bystander. And he seems like he's going to be a permanent member. And then finally, in Parshas Baaloscha, he goes back home. And Rav Aaron Cutler says, what happened? He was so impressed. He was so impressed by the miracles. He uprooted himself, and he came to join the Jewish people. He says, but he was never personally saved. So he didn't really get it. He didn't get that emunah, and he did not get that commitment. So, apparently, this process, it is important that we go through these trials and tribulations and we experience these mitzarim. Because if we don't and go through the steps of the redemption and experience that redemption, we're not going to grab hold of Hashem and commit to His Torah. Once again, let's remember that the goal in life is not just to get out of our troubles. That's not the goal. The purpose of the troubles was to allow us to achieve the goal, which is serving Hashem on the mountain. That is the story of Egypt. People who just think of Pesach as a one-night thing, a one-night stand, let's tell the story, and then let's celebrate the redemption, and then goodbye, they're missing the boat. If they're not going to then commit to Shavuos and beyond, they're missing the ikar, they're missing the primary purpose. And the same thing in life. We have to recognize that this is the theme of our life. The theme of our life is mitzarim, straits, challenges, troubles, for the purpose of discovering God and then changing and committing to Him and raising to one who lives in the reality of the oneness of God. Gilui Yichud, which was the purpose of creation as we have studied till now. So, I hope I did a good job. The fact that Yetzias Mitzrayim is central to Jewish practice is, you don't need me to say that. That is in the liturgy, that is throughout our prayer books, that is throughout the mitzvot. But that this deeper dimension of what Mitzrayim represents, and that it is not just collective and global, but it's personal, that is the thing which we have to, I think, discover as being an essential and a basic part of Torah reality. And let's take a look at the Parshios that we're reading now with a different perspective. Questions or comments, please. Dan.
Slavery did not begin until the youngest son of Jacob died. During that time, had the Hebrews started to lose connection with God because they ultimately got down to the 49th level of immorality and all. So, did that happen? During the lifetime of Jacob's son, as they got further and further away from Yaakov, did the people begin to believe less, do less, and therefore God was forced to begin slavery as a means of awakening these people to what they've done?
So your question is, did the downslide begin immediately upon Jacob's passing, or did it not happen until his sons passed? Is that your question? When did the downslide begin?
Yes.
So I think Rashi, at the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, answers your question. And if you look in the Torah scroll, the Parsha of Vayechi, which is the Parsha in which Yaakov dies, does not have an opening to its paragraph. And Rashi says this paragraph is closed because to signify that as soon as Yaakov Avinu was niftar, as soon as he passed, the eyes and the hearts of Israel began to close because of the hardship.
But see, there was no hardship
for
Pharaoh. Well, see, it was a societal.
Yeah,
they became less and less.
Yes, they started. Right, they started then, and they didn't lose it. See, the servitude happened over 210 years. It wasn't hard labor until the later stage. There was a long period, maybe 100 years or more, when they were regular citizens. It's just that they started to be treated like a minority. Certain rights maybe were taken away. I'm comparing it to American history, where they felt like they were aliens, alienated by the motherland. They weren't slaves yet. That happened later. Hashem told Abraham, when he prophesied the Egyptian exile, he said they're going to be strangers. They're going to be serving, working for the host country, and they're going to be afflicted. And so the sages say that it happened in three stages. And look at history. Look at the Jewish experience in history. Look in Spain, in Germany, where Jews were prominent, and then they started to become looked at as different, and then certain maybe taxation or laws that discriminated against them, and then it gradually got worse and worse to the point of persecution. And that's exactly the pattern that happened. And that's the same thing in our personal reality of our mitzarim. You know, it may start with something mild but bearable. But if we don't treat it, if we don't get redemption, it's just going to get worse and worse. Yes.
Men daven Shacharis and Maariv, and in those they have the Shema and the three paragraphs.
Mm-hmm.
Women don't generally daven Maariv.
Right.
So if we're supposed to be saying the things
mentioning the Exodus twice a day.
Right. I've never seen it mentioned in the before bedtime prayers in any of the prayer books.
Mm-hmm. Well, this would be considered a positive mitzvah that is dependent on time, and then women would be exempt. Now, it's true that they're obligated in Pesach, but I'm not sure if they're obligated in the twice daily remembrance.
Okay.
Can I just mention this? At the time when I was becoming a citizen, I was meeting a lot with Estelle Feldman, and I asked her, you know, what should I be doing, you know, and saying, and so on. And she consulted with Rabbi Emanuel, and I was told that at night, before going to bed, I should recite the three paragraphs of Shema. And she said she even asked him all three paragraphs, and he said to her, yes.
Mm.
Mm. Thank you.
I may be wrong. It may be that women, this is one of those exceptional mitzvahs. I don't recall learning that, but it could be.
even if it wasn't a mitzvah.
Yeah, right, all right. Even if it wasn't a mitzvah. It's like Rabbi Weinberg once met somebody on this, one of the yeshiva students, and he says to him, Yankel, tell me, how many times a day do you say the Shema? So he was afraid that maybe the Rebbe suspected him of not saying it as many times as he should. So he says, oh, two. He says, two? Only two? He says, Rebbe, that's only a mitzvah today. He says, that's the minimum. I say it many times. How do you get by a day with only two Shemas?
Does that mean the Shema, the one line? Or the whole?
Probably just the one line.
It was a busy
most authorities maintain that from the Torah, you only have to say the first pasuk.
The one line.
Yeah. And then the rest of it is rabbinic.
Paragraph.
Yeah. So the most extreme is that the first paragraph is Torah. Nobody says that the three are Torah. Except for the obligation to remember the Exodus. That's a separate mitzvah. That has nothing really to do with Shema. Shema is to proclaim the oneness of Hashem twice a day, and there's another mitzvah to remember the Exodus twice a day. Mm-hmm. Two separate mitzvahs. Yashar Koach, thank you all for your attention and your concentration and your patience.